Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Luke. Is Trish still here? Did she go to get a drink of water? Was she not amazing? Oh, my goodness. You don't know what her husband was hiding in this room right here? He was pretty amazing, too. Poor Lucas. Every Sunday now, we got him up here playing through the whole thing. His wife, Maggie, said that's his static workout. It's for him to stand there for 50 minutes and just play. His calves are on fire. Never hear him complain either. So it is so good to see your faces. And it seems like each week when more people begin to return, it's just exciting to see you. I think it goes back to the word that we got, that we were made to be together. I really believe that. And I think there's strength when we come together. There's encouragement when we come together. And there's a sense of belonging to something that's bigger than us when we come together. So I'm happy to see you all here today. There's a little sad note. Dr. Bantamwa's father passed away this past week. So if you can keep him and Jeanette and Luke in your prayers this week. He also has a mother that's very sick. I mean, they're up there in age. Keep the Bantamwa family lifted up in prayer throughout this week. If you want to know about the funeral arrangements, you can call the church office on Monday, and they'll give you all the details you need. So, I got to tell you, it is exciting to see people here in this church. I was away for a couple weeks, had a great getaway with my family. It's what I needed. And it's really cool how God shows us things, isn't it? During a crazy time, I've heard a lot about how tough it is, how difficult it is, how we need God more than ever, and all that stuff. But I know that I know that I know that He's doing something in me. And I would imagine that He's doing something in you as well. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing of what He's doing, because He's growing us. And I thank God for that, in Jesus' name. All right, today we're going into the book of Nahum. And we're just going to speak on one chapter, and that's this week. Next week, it's Haggai. And then just to let you know, for the sake of an announcement, I am looking to do a series of teachings on the last days. I think it's appropriate. Are we in the last days? Of course we are. We've been in the last days since Christ resurrected. But there's something about the end of the last days, and I think we need to touch on it. So we're all on the same page scripturally with what's happening. We all have opinions. I've got a ton of them. And half of them don't amount to a hill of beans, and the other half doesn't amount to a hill of ground coffee. So, but what the Word of God says is what matters. And we're going to do our best to present these days and how the Word of God explains to us what's happening in these days. Things will happen in these days. God is on the move. And He's on the move. We sang a song, Waiting Here for You. We're to wait and rest in Him, yes. But we're to get to our feet after we've rested in Him to be about His business, which is sharing this gospel of love like the world doesn't know. So I'm just giving you this heads up. And hopefully we'll get this thing organized well enough during these days that it'll be a good message that's encouraging, uplifting, and challenging all at the same time. Thank you, Jesus. So Nahum 1:1-15, just to give you a quick intro on Nahum, it's about the history of, really, this is a prophet that comes and he's going to deal with Jonah. You remember when we talked about Jonah not too long ago? And in the book of Jonah, God sends a prophet, Jonah, to Nineveh to tell them that in 40 days, God is going to destroy your nation. Well, the prophet doesn't want to go because the Assyrians, that's where Nineveh's from, that empire, was a wicked, horrible people who did much harm to other nations and Israel. You know the story. Jonah rebels. He doesn't want to give him the message. He wants to see him get destroyed. He tries to escape, gets in a boat, leaves another way. God gets the attention of the people in the boat. He gets thrown in the water, swallowed by a big fish. And 3 days later, he spit out on the dry ground. And basically, what's happening is God is saying, I told you to go tell. Has He ever told you to go tell? Has he ever told you to go tell people about the good news of who Christ is? Well, he's telling Jonah to go tell of the destruction that's coming to a nation. And this time he listens. Something about being in the belly of a fish, I guess. And he goes and he tells and he says that this nation is going to be destroyed. And the nation, the city of Nineveh, repents right then and there. And we all know the story. We've talked about this not too long ago. That's how God works. God could have smited them, smote them, wiped them out without having Jonah do this, but he chose not to. How come? Because he's slow and he's patient. We're going to talk a little bit about the characteristics, some of the characteristics of God. And he waits and he gives them a chance. But here's what happens to Nineveh. If we were to fast forward from that point when they repented, 100 to 150 years, they fell back into their sin. And now Nahum gets a vision from God, and he is going to explain to Nineveh, to the Assyrian Empire, basically, what's going to happen. Before I get into the actual what's going to happen, I have a few questions to ask you. God is talking about a nation that has fallen. How about you as an individual? Have you fallen? I want you to just think about that a little bit. There was a time before Christ. This is all of us. There's a time before we made a decision for Christ, up to the point where we have this encounter with God. We see Jesus in the reality of who he is. He breaks us in the most precious and beautiful of ways. Grabs hold of our heart and he shares with us who he is, and we come to salvation. How many people have had that experience? Okay, keep your hands up. How many people have made a decision to follow Christ, but you didn't really have that kind of an experience? Are there more? Okay, my prayer for this church is that God would touch everybody's heart in such a way that we see him for who he is. Not just in our intellect, but in our hearts. Remember, it's what he does in our heart that changes us. Not what he does in our mind. It's what he does in our heart. The mind follows. I read J. Vernon McGee. I go on Donnie's bookshelf. Donnie and J. Vernon McGee are contemporaries. And I grab his books on walking through the Bible, and I look at that resource, and in there, he's speaking on Nahum, but he also shares of a quote from a U.S. senator. And a U.S. senator once said that the average lifespan of a great nation is about 200 years. Right now, the United States is at about 244, 245 years. And he said the stages of their decline, their growth and their decline, look like this. Typically, a nation will go from bondage to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith to courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, and from apathy back to bondage. We need to think about going back into the times of 1776 and the Revolutionary War and everything our country had to do to become the country that it is. But what has happened, especially my older brothers and sisters in here who have seen 60, 70, 80, and 90 years pass by, the decline of the country. But imagine 200 years, 240 years. Do you see the decline from where it was, fighting for freedom, fighting for liberty, fighting for the right to worship, to where we are right now, where to worship in the name of Jesus Christ is almost called evil in the eyes of some? About that decline, I'm going to go back to you now. That's a nation that declines, and you can see where our nation is. But how about you? Since the time you came to Christ, this is a self-assessment. I'm not judging anybody here except myself. At that time where I came to him, what cycle did I go through? And if I look at this, it's going to be tough. My bondage was my sin, and I had no Savior. I came to Christ. I came to spiritual faith. You've heard me talk right over there where Jake is sitting right now is where about where I got saved. All right? And I came to a place of courage. I had so much courage, I didn't know anything, and I spoke like I knew everything. I told people all the time about who Jesus was. And I did it with a confidence that I should not have had because I didn't have the substance behind me to speak about it. But I could say, he saved me from my sin. But I had that courage in me. I'm following the pattern. I went from courage to liberty. I was now free from the things that held me back. And very early on in my walk, I remember the first things to go. My foul mouth, I knew was wrong. It was gone. I gave that over. I did not want to talk like I talked. It wasn't right. It was not edifying and glorifying to God. I used to drink a bit. It was gone. I knew it was wrong for me to be drunk. I knew it was wrong for me to drink. It did no good thing in my family or for my family. It did no good thing in my current nuclear family at that time. And I gave it up. And then bit by bit by bit, God begins to speak to my heart and change the different things in my life that needed to be changed. He's still doing that work today. How I treat people. He taught me how to love people I don't like. What a good God. I don't like that person. Well, you're called to love them. Okay, I love them. And guess what happens after you keep loving them? You kind of start to like them. And he took me on that sweet little journey of not caring about people, to loving people, to actually liking people. And my love for them has grown deeper and deeper. I'm on a pretty good path, man. Things are really going to happen really well for me. Okay, so he takes me from courage to liberty. From liberty to abundance. He begins to bless me and my family. I watch my children grow up. I believe all my children serve Jesus today. Their spouses, I believe, serve Jesus today in their ways. I watch how they run their families. And there has been blessing there. Why is there blessing? Because God stirred in my wife and I, Sally, and I to pray for our family. We pray with passion. I didn't even know how to do it. You know how I learned how to pray for my family? I watched Pastor Jerry always pray for his family. I learned from him. I learned from Pastor Donnie how to pray for your family. Not necessarily the words to say, but the importance of praying for your family and never giving up. I learned that I'm supposed to raise children. And we share the truth of who Jesus is, but Jesus will raise them after we get them set on their path and they know the truth. I heard a saying that if your kids hide their misbehavior from you, you probably did a pretty good job of raising them and telling them what's right and wrong. The fact that they're hiding it from you, they knew. But we begin to love them and pray them. So God abundantly blesses us in how we act in those things. Did I go from abundance to selfishness? I think maybe, yeah. I made things about myself too many times, even while I was in the church, even when I was doing work in the church. It was about what I wanted, what I thought was the way to go, what pleased me in the way that I was to go. God forgive me for that. And then I went through a phase. When I first got saved, I was excited about the Word of God, and I would be studying about him. A lot of times I was reading books about him. I've learned since then it's better to read about him through his word than it is about books about him. But I was growing in that, and I felt like I knew him. And once I felt like I knew him, I stopped pursuing him like I could. But what does God do? God intervenes, and God takes me to a place, and he puts me in a position where I got to be in his word all the time. I'm talking to teenagers. I got to be in the word to talk to teenagers. They are so messed up. You got to know God's word to talk to them. That's a pretty prideful statement, wasn't it? Well, I felt that statement. I learned later that they're not so messed up. They kind of got to figure it out. I was messed up. I was judging them. God forgive me for judging them. But I got complacent in reading God's word. And sometimes, yeah, I'll get to that next week. So I'm getting a little apathetic. But God once again steps in. And he raises the stakes. And he puts the challenge to go to a deeper place with him. And I believe what God has done for me is he intervened at different times. And he was effective in stopping me from my slide. Thank you, Jesus. So when I ask you to take a look at yourself and assess where you are with God, are you on a decline? Or have you come to a place where you're allowing God to intervene so that we get back to where we ought to be with him, growing to know him better? And I believe what he's done to our country, to our world, is he has intervened, created a stir where the bottom comes to the top sinks to the bottom, it's right side up. We are looking to him more and more. When Luke prayed, especially now in his prayer, especially in this day that we're living in, that's God's intervention for us to get right before him. And I'm watching people get excited about the things of God. I'm getting YouTubes and emails and scriptures and letters and different things of what God is giving people for this church. For me personally, it's a good thing. God has got our attention. I have not gone back to bondage. My apathy has been quelled quite some time ago, actually. But I have not followed the pattern. But one man in one generation, I was on a slide. I want you to go back to Nahum. And as he's talking to the people of Nineveh, they were two generations away from being on their faces before God in what looked like repentance to falling so far away that God is coming to destroy Nineveh. And this time, if we read through the whole book of Nahum, they will be destroyed and they'll be wiped out and the Assyrian Empire will be no more. That's the backdrop for what we're going to talk about today. What? He's half done. Galatians 6:7 says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." We think we're so smart sometimes and we think we can skirt by or do this or that, but he will not be mocked. He knows all things. He's all knowing. He's omniscient. Nothing gets past him. He will not be mocked. "For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap of the flesh, will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." What are you sowing into? Are you sowing into the flesh? Whether it's through your prosperity, your comfortableness. Are you sowing into your flesh in terms of your faith? Are you sowing to the flesh the physical things that you want? What are you sowing into? You have to ask ourselves that question. What am I sowing into? Am I sowing into the Spirit, which leads to everlasting life? Right now, this day, the most beautiful thing that's happening is God is shaking us. Satan sifts, God shakes. That right, brother? He is shaking us to bring us, purify us, cleanse us, to get us to a place where we hear from him better and we get it. That's what he's doing right now. Are we letting him do that? And he does it that when we sow into the things of God, we reap everlasting life. When you sow into your children the things of God, the harvest of that is everlasting life for them. For generation to generation, what was going on in Nineveh? They were sowing to the flesh and they were reaping the harvest of the flesh that God was going to destroy them and their children and their children's children. When you sow into the Spirit, God will come to bless you and your children's children and their children. That's what God does. That is a blessing that comes from him. What are you sowing into? 2 Peter 3:17 says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, be aware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." And then in verse 18 it says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Amen. Be aware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Be aware. Use the time that you have to dig into him, to pursue him, to open your heart up to him. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I come against fear. We heard it in the word that was given earlier. I come against it in Jesus' name. And I pray that a spirit of faith so fill you and so lift you that you look forward to the next steps that you take in your walk. I pray that you so are so filled with faith that you look to the next step of who you're going to speak to tell this truth. That you don't jump on a boat and get swallowed by a fish. Because God has called us to go tell. I'll come back to that. Thank you, Jesus. There's four things I want to throw at you real quick. There is God's wrath on his enemies. But at the same time, we can trust in the justice of God. All right? In Nahum 1, it says, the burn against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkishite. What happens is Nahum gets a picture from God. It's a vision. It's something you see in your mind's eye. And as he gives him this vision, Nahum processes the vision, and he is going to speak what he saw in the only way that he could to the people of Nineveh. And it says this in verse 4, he rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up the rivers of Bashan and Carmel, and they wither. The flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt in the earth, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. What does that mean? What happens to me is I see signs of the last days popping up even here. This is what God does when he begins to pour out wrath, when he begins to pour out judgment, also when he begins to pour out what he's going to use to correct the church. Hills melt like wax. Did you ever see a volcano? Blow up. They're shaken to the ground, and then out of it spews what would look, I'm getting the picture of what he may have saw when he looked at this vision that God gave him, and the lava coming down, and the mountains becoming level with the ground. Drying up the riverbeds. Get a little creek in our backyard in the spring. Grandkids come over and we say, don't go in the water as they make their way to the water. We say, get out of the water. No, take your boots off. You're going to get your boots wet as they leave their boots on in the water. And they're walking around and then they take them off because their feet are wet and they're running around in their socks. Their socks are black and muddy. And there's a little torrent there and they have fun with the river. Right now, when I mow the lawn, I drive in that little thing. I got my wheel in there and I'm mowing away. It's gone. What about a mighty river? And it's dried up. God gets the attention of those he will get the attention of. It says, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. For the earth to heave means there's an all-powerful God who's looking to get our attention. And he will use whatever means necessary to get our attention. Right now, sheep are scattering all over the place. I'm just telling you. They're just all over. They're running all over the place. Why? They're afraid. They're afraid. This is happening. This is happening. Yeah, well, I know. Jesus said it was going to happen. In Matthew 24, he said almost explicitly it's going to happen. Well, what's it going to look like? What's it going to be? It's going to be like this. It's going to be like these signs that we're reading about right now. What about us? What about us? What about us? Where do you stand with him? Where do you stand with Christ? Let him grow you. Grow with him. And stay the course. I said this before. Stay the course. What's the course? Him. My eyes are fixed upon him. I am focused on Christ. I am going where he wants me to go. I am hearing what he wants me to hear. I am reaching who he wants me to reach. That's staying the course. Yeah, but we got to do something. No, you don't. Don't do anything different. Do what you were supposed to be doing all along. What's that? Great Commission. What's our mission? Do you know God? Our mission is that you come to know God. Do that. What else is our mission? Find community. We just had a couple words about what the Spirit spoke to us earlier today, saying that things are trying to divide us. Don't be divided. Come together. Come together not in fear. Come together in faith. Anything not of faith is sin, the Bible says. Come together in faith. Why? Because it matters. Now, this isn't a message to hammer on people that aren't here, believe me. This is a measure for us to assess where we're at. Are we doing what's the next thing? We're to affect change. We are to impact this world. We are to be salt and light. When people see us, something should impact them just by our presence because of the Spirit of God that dwells in us. When the Spirit of God is dwelling in us and he sees us and he hears the fruit and the sweetness of God coming out of our mouths, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth is speaking. When they see that, it has an impact right there. Well, I don't get that impact. That's okay. Get on your knees, ask for forgiveness, repent of your sin and say, God, take me out of me and fill me with you so that out of the abundance of that, I speak life to people. And the last thing is to make disciples. Pour into people. That's what we're doing in these days. We pour into people. Pour a lot into somebody that has the love and the passion and the fire for the things of God. And teach them to go do what you're doing. That's what we're called to do during this day. Some people really struggle. You said 2 weeks ago that God's a loving God. He is a loving God. In fact, the Bible says that God is love. Well, how can a loving God blow up the world and kill a whole nation of people? Because he's a righteous God. He's holy. I said this before, and I'll keep cheering this on. He is every bit as holy as he is love. He is every bit as holy and love as he is righteousness. He is every bit of love and righteousness and holiness as he is about wrath. And when he pours his wrath out on his people, he has not set aside his love, his compassion, his mercy. That's still the essence of who he is. When he's talking and dealing with the church, it's different. He is disciplining. He is chastising. He is sharpening. He is growing you for what's to come. And me. Believe me, this is all. I know this really good because it's about me. That's what he's doing. And he has a right to do it because he's God. So don't think that God is mean. He's not. He's merciful. He's gracious. I love this. I'm way excited about this. But here's what God is. Here's one of his character traits. All the things I've mentioned, but also this. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. He should have been angry with us a long time ago. He should have wiped out. I'm not telling what he should have done. But you understand my point here. He could have wiped out Nineveh the first time and been in pure righteousness with that. He could have done the flood long before chapter 6 of Genesis. In fact, he could have sent the flood after Cain killed Abel if he wanted to. He could have. But he doesn't. He's slow to anger. He could have blown up Sodom and Gomorrah long before he ever asked Lot and his family to leave. He could have. But he's slow to anger. He is slow to wrath. But he is great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The wicked will be judged. And they will feel the wrath of God. Those apart from God will feel the wrath of God. And all the while, God is loving them. In Ezekiel, it says, he doesn't want to see people die. That's not his heart. That's his righteousness and his holiness. He has to do what he says he will do because it's who he is. All the while loving them. I can't even comprehend. And the problem we have is we try to figure him out. With my puny, finite mind, I'm trying to think like the most sovereign, omniscient God that there is. He is God. And I'm trying to figure him out and how he works and saying, I don't like how you do that. That's wrong. No, it's not how it works. I don't have a right. Job only questioned him, didn't even accuse me, questioned him. God gave him a 38-50 chapter teaching of who he was. Thank you, Jesus. Psalm 145:8 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. Exodus 34:6. This is beautiful. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, but then goes back to the original people, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. That's mercy, and that's grace. And right now, our nation has been living under that mercy and that grace, but I don't know for how long. When does the cup of sin fill up where he says, like the flood, or he says, like Sodom and Gomorrah, or he says, like Nineveh? He's giving a nation a warning that doesn't deserve a warning, but they went too far, and the wrath of God comes. And they were destroyed. What's the foolishness? Well, let me tell you the reality. That from generation to generation to generation is for the church, the believers, the mercy that he shows. How about those who have the wrath of God coming? This is hard. Genesis 15:16 says, but the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. What is he saying? The sin hasn't reached the point where God is going to obliterate them and their lines forever. They're gone. And today, Assyria, Nineveh, the empire is done and gone and is no more. It's powerful. Psalm 2:1 says, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Problem is, they're in utter hopelessness trying to resist against God. I want you to think about this day and how we try to resist God. Life has become meaningless. The sanctity of marriage has become meaningless. To the world, to this, I would say the world, but I'm just looking at my own country that I live in, my own city that I live in. Scientists looking to delve into the DNA of human beings to try and figure out a better way. Pull this genome out, put this one in, do this and do that to create superhuman beings. What are they saying? They're saying just like they did in Babel, we'll ascend. We'll build a tower and ascend. We're saying we'll build super people. We don't need God. The way he did it was wrong. That cup is filling up, isn't it? How much more do we have to do? The use of a man for a woman has been replaced by the use of a man with a man and a woman with a woman. You can't go there, Pastor Mike. I have to go there because I'm speaking on behalf of a righteous God. I have to go to the place that's hard to go to. And I have to say the things that are hard. Because I know people hurt. But God said it. And he says it for our good. And we have to go to that place and speak that truth. This is where the world is at right now. Life? What does life mean to this world? Life comes secondary to our needs and our wants, as I'm going to say sinners right now, because that's the paradigm I'm speaking from. Well, I can't afford this child right now, so let's get rid of it. Well, the baby really not going to know what happens, but it's on the table. I get it, but I don't want the baby. What have we done? And how far have we fallen from the truth of what God has laid out for us? When did life not become precious? When sin grows and grows and the cup fills and the cup fills, there will be a tipping point and the wrath of God will come. And when we get to the lesson on the last days, we will spend time talking about that. Because it's coming. It's coming for those who don't know Christ, who haven't been saved from our own sin. Thank you, Jesus. But to his covenant people, and I'm going to close on this, Thus says the Lord, though they are safe and likewise many, yet in this manner they will be cut down when he passes through. Though I have afflicted you and I will afflict you no more, for now I will break off this yoke from you and burst your bonds apart. God has punished his church. I'm going to say he has chastised his church from the beginning. He is patient with me. He is patient with you, the believer. And he will take whatever time he needs for you to get right before him. And he will use whatever means necessary to get you right before him. Because what he's looking for is a broken and contrite heart. That's what he's looking for. One who loves him and calls him God. He is a jealous God. What does that mean? Jealousy is a bad thing. We're not supposed to be jealous. I'm not supposed to be. I can't be jealous like he's jealous. You see, God is jealous for you. He's not jealous of you. He knows he's jealous for you because he knows, and if he doesn't discipline you, you're going to go the way that this world is going, and he doesn't want to lose you. He is jealous for you because he loves you. He chastises and punishes and lets us go through the shaking that we're going through to get our attention because he loves us. He does not want us to fall in what we were steadfast in, which was to pursue the things of the world. He wants us to pursue him because that's where life is. You see, the depth of Jesus and the depth of salvation is greater than what we can really comprehend. Yes, I received Jesus. He's now in my heart. That's a beautiful thing. But I'm telling you, there is a depth to this that it's hard to grasp and comprehend. And the deeper you go, the more beautiful it is. But you don't get to that place in your brains. You get to that place by being in him, by his word, as it's revealed to you by the Spirit of God. That's where he's going. So was Israel afflicted and punished? They sure were. On lots of occasions, in slavery and bondage to Egypt, overrun and overthrown by Assyria and other nations all the time. Humiliated, beaten, and killed, even in the 19th and 20th centuries. Yeah, he'll punish his people, but he will get their attention. Thank you, Jesus, for getting my attention. But woe to his enemies, because here's what's coming to them. Verse 14 says, the Lord has given a command concerning you. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. In other words, you are going to be done. There's no second chance once the punishment comes. You are going to be done. Out of the house of your God, small g, I will cut off the carved images and the molded images. Exodus 20 verse 3, it's the Ten Commandments. They'll have no gods before me. Why? Because they lead to death. They'll have no graven images before me. Why? Because they lead to death. They don't lead to life. I am a jealous God. It's that kind of jealousy that leads to death of those that he is jealous for. Oh, Jesus. He's got it all figured out. And he's just beginning to reveal it to us bit by bit. He's been trying to reveal it to us all the time. But today he's revealing it to me in a deeper, greater way. And then I'm going to go to the last verse here. It says, behold, on the mountains, the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feast, perform your vows. In other words, do what you're supposed to do. For the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. That's good news. The wicked one can't touch God's children. That's a prophecy given for the day of Israel, and it's given for us today. Good tidings of great joy that shall be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior has come. He is Christ the Lord. That's who it is. He's the good news. He's the good tidings. And we are to tell. We are to receive him and tell about him. Jesus. Why is he the good news? And you've heard this verse. It's probably my favorite verse right now. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved, but the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is the name by which we are saved from what? From the wrath of God. What are we responding to? We're responding to the love of God. The love of God is what we respond to. Those who don't know God always speak to him about the wrath of God, and they try to discount him. That's because they don't know him. Do you know him? If you know him, you know the love of God, and you seek that, you focus on that, you cling to that, and you grow to that. If you don't know them, you operate on a different paradigm, on a different level, in a different way. Jesus, forgive us. That's great news, isn't it? Isn't that great news? But how are people going to know? And you all know this verse. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call upon him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Happy are the feet. When I put on the armor of God, one of the pieces of the armor is my feet. I ask God to shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That when I come and I speak a hard message that he's given me to speak. It's hard. Like I was crying like a school child a little while ago. Hard message to me, that peace would come with it. It's kind of like a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down, isn't it? That's what God gives us. And he gives us that. Because that's the heart we go in when we share the gospel with people. Give them the good news. And when they say, this person's coming, or that person's coming, or this person's coming. Oh, good, I'm glad they're coming, because they're going to bring me some more good news. That's what we're called to be. We are to bring the good news. Thank you, Jesus. When the news wasn't brought to Nineveh, they were going to be destroyed. When they got the news of repentance, they repented, which bought them time. Bought them about 100 years. But they didn't hang on. They weren't steadfast in the things of God. They were steadfast in the things of the world, and they fell. The challenge is for the church, and I have a hunch that this is the church in here. And I know there's people at home from this body that are part of the church. But I want you to take a look at where you're at. Where am I? Am I sliding down the scale into decline? Or am I growing fervently in the things of God? And my prayer is for each one here that you grow in the things of God. That you have dreams, that you have visions, because in Joel chapter 2, God is going to pour those things out on young men and old men and women and slaves. And free, he will pour his spirit out, that you would have these things first and foremost, that you know him, that you know him better. Secondly, that you tell about him. Thirdly, that we don't operate out of fear, but we operate out of faith. Why are we operating out of faith? Because God said so. He said so. Don't ask you to close your eyes. Thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity to get together. Thank you for your precious word. I give you thanks for that, Jesus. Thank you for speaking to this body. I pray that you continue to speak to each of us as this week goes on. I pray that you begin to pour people's faces and their names in our hearts and in our minds. Father, I pray that you do that. That we would pursue them with the love of Christ in Jesus' name. I'm going to have you ask right now, who is it he is putting on your heart and your mind? You don't have to get 10,000 saved. How about one? You don't have to even save them. All you have to do is share with them the truth of who God is. Share with one. And say, God, I shared it. You do what you do. Harvest them. Help them. Pray these things in Jesus' name. You going to come up and finish? All right. When you're done singing, by the way, you were like incredible. She's here now, so we can clap for her again. That was incredible what you did. If you could close us off in prayer when you finish, okay?